Good morning. It's a pleasure to be with you all today. Looking forward to this morning and this week. And I'll have more to say on that. I'll save it maybe for as we begin a worship period a little later. I will go ahead and say that I don't know whose cruel joke it was to put me with Auburn fans, especially on this weekend, but I had forgotten the Smalleys were Auburn fans, but I was quickly reminded of it when I came in last night. But I'll survive the week, I'm sure. Well, y'all are going to be stuck listening to me present seven sermons this week, and it's going to be up to you to keep it from being eight right now. This would make eight, but this is normally class period time, and I'm assuming you're normally used to having a little more interactive time for class, and I'd like to keep it that way, and I hope y'all will help me in doing that. I'll try to do my part if you'll do yours. I know a lot of times you put the preacher up here and you just want to sit back and listen. But I'd like for some feedback this morning. I'll give you the opportunities to do that. And hopefully we'll all get more out of the class that way this morning. Most of you have probably seen what we may call the pie chart of our lives. Or we may start with something that looks somewhat like a circle or like the pie shape. And then we start splitting it down. Just for sake of convenience, I'll just split it like that. We draw different sections of our lives. Now, how might we fill in that chart if we're drawing just a general way that we would spend our lives?
Sleep.
All right.
Work. Recreation.
Okay. Recreation. Play is a shorter word. What if I put play?
Hopefully worship is life.
Hopefully worship. All right. And I can put more slices in there. I just did that to get us started. Any other thoughts?
I like to eat.
Man after my heart.
A bigger spice.
Like I said, I'm not getting proportions in here.
Yard work.
All right. It's not quite play, but for right now I'll put work over here in the play area. I will slice it off since it's not exactly the same. Look like we're getting fairly full with our lives. Well, this may be how we normally would think of our lives, something along this line. But I want to challenge us with one thing that we have up there that touches on another area. And just memorize that the way our setup is this morning. I'm just going to go ahead and pull the screen down and get the presentation card. How do we take...
I have families to raise, and so that's going to be a large segment of that pie chart, too.
I'm sorry, Gary, I didn't pull it down. Your family's just out. We'll get family in, I promise you. That is an important one. When we consider how we separate our lives into different segments, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, Paul said, "Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Now, I want to ask this morning, how do we take this statement and make it fit with this chart? Now, one area we can start is a lot of people would say, and I think it'd be a good way to represent it, that this really isn't the true representation of a Christian's life. What are we missing? What we're missing is the hub.
God, Christ.
That's right. What we really need is God right there at the hub, because God ought to be at the center of all these other things. If we're going to do everything to the glory of God, then God ought to fit every part of our life. The question is how? How do we do all to the glory of God? How do we put God at the center of our lives and everything, our regular daily lives? Again, memorize that chart. I'm going to make it disappear for good now.
We need to make sure that everything we do is in accordance with what He wants us to do, His Word.
That's right. And that pretty much expresses the title of our thoughts this morning, Doing All to the Glory of God. But we still have how much time for class? I forgot to ask what time we end. 10:15. All right. That leaves us a little bit of time to make some application, doesn't it? How do we do work to the glory of God? And I'm going to start us off with a point we may just basically take for granted as we consider this thought. And that is, we glorify God when we work. In Genesis chapter 2, God created man and did what with him? Put him in the garden to tend it. As even the New International Version says, to work and to take care of it. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, Paul said, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him what? Rather let him work. Rather let him labor, working with his hands. So God has given us a command to work. Here's one probably everybody knows, even a lot of people in the world. In 2 Thessalonians 3, they may not know where it is, but the Bible says a man doesn't work, neither shall he eat. In fact, if you look there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning of verse 10, Paul said, for even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and to eat their own bread. So we see that we have the command to work. And notice none of these passages or other passages talk about work. Say, work until you turn some magic age. We don't see any passages that say, work unless you're rich. We just see that we're commanded to work. That's how we glorify God. And I think we can conclude from Scriptures that as long as we're able, we ought to be doing some kind of work to the glory of God. Now, that doesn't mean we have to punch a time clock every day. I'm not saying you should never retire, just keep working till you fall over dead at work one day. But we ought to be busy doing something for the Lord. And as I come back to this area, it reminds me of one of the members over at Expressway when we were there. Some of you may know Joe Lewis, not the boxer. But he was retired when we lived there, but I always remember his work ethic and how he always maintained a good garden. Nobody in the community went hungry. Everybody had one of Joe's watermelons, had some of his best, the peaches and cream corn that he would always raise. He was retired, but he's still working. I think working for the Lord and glorifying God with his work. And we all ought to be like that, whether we're punching the clock, whether retired, whatever situation we're in. God commands us to work if we're going to glorify Him. But again, it's not just working, but it's also working for Him. Can we work and not glorify God in our work? Sure we can. I want to look at one passage in Colossians chapter 3. And the one I gave the reading while ago, I may change the reading. At first I thought it was a reading before a class, but I'm assuming it's a reading before my sermon now. I may have a different reading. But look here in Colossians 3, beginning verse 22. Paul says, slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. Now, I know here in this example he talks about slaves, but if a slave was to show more fear of God in his work than he was his master, what does that say about us in our relationship with an employer? We're not near as committed to an employer as a slave was to his master. Yet even a slave was to work in a way that he feared God more than he feared his master. So when we go to work, we need to remember the company or the boss may sign the check. We're working for God. And that's what brings glory to Him, is working for Him. Can you think of an example how we'd apply that? A good day's work for your pay. And that sort of gets us into another point. There are a few related. I'm just going to go ahead and put several up here, and then we can discuss them. But also work hardly for the Lord, which I think falls probably even more under that point. And don't work against Him. Now, the thing about working hardly, working for the Lord, and not just the boss or whoever signs a check, I'll give a personal example. I can remember when I first turned 16, I was in high school and got that first job, worked at Revco. I don't know if y'all used to have Revco drugstores around here or not. We used to. I don't think they're even in existence anymore. But for some reason, in the afternoon, usually around 6 or 6:30, my work productivity would fall off a little bit. You know what happened around that time? The boss went home. That's right. It was easy once the boss left to maybe goof off a little bit, not be quite as dedicated in my work. But you know, I regret those days now because I really wasn't working for the boss that left. I was working for the boss who's still there with me. And we shouldn't need a boss looking over our shoulders to make sure that we're working, because our real boss is always looking over our shoulder. And if we're going to glorify God in our work, we need to work for Him. Not just whoever signs a check, not just whoever controls whether or not we keep that particular job or not. And working heartily for Him. An honest day's work, a good day's work, I think is how our sister worded it. Does it really matter what kind of job you have? Or what your hourly or salary rate may be, should that determine how hard you work? What if you have, let's say you have two jobs. Let's say you work a day job and you make $50 an hour. For some reason that's not enough, so at night you go flip burgers at McDonald's for $5 an hour. Wouldn't $50 an hour, wouldn't that mean that you ought to put more work into that job? Not if you're working for the Lord, it shouldn't. It shouldn't matter what your pay is. If you're working for the Lord, you work heartily for the Lord. That's what Colossians 3 tells us. That's how we bring glory to Him. And I know we have some young people in the class this morning. Some of you may work at McDonald's or somewhere else. You may flip burgers. You may have some other minimum wage type jobs. I want to challenge you to work those jobs heartily for the Lord. You may not make a lot of money, but you're glorifying God, even if it's flipping a burger, even if it's wiping down a table. Whatever it is you're doing, maybe it's pushing a lawnmower, you do it to the glory of God. You may not make a lot of money, but you'll make God happy. And that's the main thing you ought to be concerned about. God will provide for you if you work to His glory. We need to make sure we work heartily for Him. And what about don't work against Him? Can we work against God in our secular work? Can you think of any ways or a lot of ways, sort of broad application we could make of that?
I can think of him. Excuse me. I think of his boss, maybe. He's working too.
Mm-hmm.
But if he has the right attitude toward his employees, he gets a whole lot more out of them. So, and these employees are looking at him to set a good example. So
that's right.
We always normally think of just the average individual, but the boss that supports too.
Right. Then you may be that boss that needs to set the right example for everybody else and work for the Lord and treat your employees in a way that's pleasing to God. Let's say you're not the boss, though, and the boss is looking at figures, and you know the economy's been hard, and he's figured out this way that if you sort of fudge the numbers a little bit here and there, the company can be a little more profitable, maybe in today's times make the difference whether or not you stay in business or not. If you're concerned about keeping your job and the boss wants you to do something a little unethical, can you go ahead and do that? I mean, you need to keep your job, don't you? That's right. Not at the expense of your soul. Because remember, you're not working for that particular boss, and you're not necessarily guaranteed that particular job. You're working for the Lord. You're trying to bring glory to Him. And even in our difficult economic times, if you have to lose a job to keep from working against the Lord in that job, well, that ought to be a no-brainer for a Christian. We're working for the Lord, not against Him. Doesn't matter if we keep our present job or not. We can find another job. God will take care of us. He'll watch over us. We don't want to work against Him. We want to work to His glory. Well, the thing about work in another passage I want us to consider is in Proverbs chapter 23, it says, "Do not overwork to be rich." And I don't want to stretch too far with this passage, but one point I think we can learn from this, even though it's not the main point here, and as we work too much, we can overwork. Think this could ever be a concern for Christians? Right. I mean, we've already noticed God expects us to work. He expects us to provide for our families, take care of our own. But to what degree of comfort does He require us to provide for them? I'm not saying work just enough to buy beans and rice this week and rice and beans next week. But if we get to the point that we're putting in a lot of extra hours, maybe we have that second job just because we want a few finer things, a little bigger TV, a little newer car. Maybe we need to take into consideration, are we overworking? And the Bible says that we can overwork if we have the wrong motives. Some people are just workaholics. They're just always working. They neglect their family time. They're working. But are we working to the glory of God if we neglect other things because we're overly committed to our work? I don't think we can glorify God that way. That's what leads to the main point. Here we can work for the wrong reason. If we're working just to be rich, we're not working to the glory of God. Why should be some reasons we work? And I know to glorify God is our main reason, but reasons under that.
Provide for others.
Okay. Start with our family. Provide for our families. Does the Bible tell us provide for our families? Now, how about 1 Timothy chapter 5? 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8 says, "If anyone does not provide for his own, especially those of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." I think it makes it pretty clear we're not glorifying God if we don't provide for our families. Somebody say others? The Bible tells us to work for others. And we mentioned a while ago Ephesians 4 and verse 28, which says we're not to steal any longer, but let us work. Laboring, working with their hands, for what reasons? Anybody know the passage?
We may have something to give to those who are in need.
That's right. My family's needy, so I'll just provide for them. Is that what it means, Greg? No, there are a lot of other needy people in the world. I think that's what that passage says. When we work to glorify God, it's not just so I can take care of my own family and we can have all the finer things, but there are other people who have needs. And God expects us to work in a way that glorifies Him by reaching out and helping others in our work. That's one of the reasons we need to work. Can you think of another reason to work? Can you think of what we gather here for today? What's one of the things we're going to do in a few moments today?
Give back to God.
Yeah, I don't know where the plates are for sure. I think I see them here. We're going to pass the plate, or however you handle it here. Well, that's one of the ways we glorify God in our work, is by taking what the Lord blesses us with and sharing it with the church to accomplish the work of the Lord. Need a passage for that? 1 Corinthians chapter 16, first day of every week. "Let each one of you to put aside and save, as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come." All these ways show how we can glorify God in our work. Now, I'm going to come back to those of you who are in school. Y'all, some of y'all may not quite be 16, or even if you are, you may not have a job. But if you're in school, you have work to do. We call it schoolwork, homework. Young people, can you do your schoolwork to the glory of God? What about the attitude you take towards school? Or the diligence you put forward in doing your homework? Maybe you have a B, and if a B is the best that you can do, then that's great. You make a B to the glory of God. But if you make a B because you're lazy in your work and you could make an A, you think God's really happy with that? My guess is you know your parents really aren't. What about God? He's even more important than your parents. So even in your schoolwork, you want to glorify God. You want to take that work and apply yourself diligently to it. Work heartily as to the Lord, as our passage said. Be the best student you can be, not just so you can have your picture in the paper, be on the honor roll, get that college scholarship, but so that you can bring glory to God. In everything we do, whatever kind of work, we can work to the glory of God. Well, what about sleep and rest? How do we sleep or rest to the glory of God? Any ideas on that? You ever think, when you lay down at night, alright, it's time to glorify God. But if that's part of our lives and we're to do all to the glory of God, does that not include our sleep?
Taking care of that body that needs the rest and sleep.
Alright. Our bodies need rest. Again, I'm going to put a couple points up. Greg got me out of order, but we'll survive. First of all, too much sleep can keep us from glorifying God, but at the same time, too little sleep can keep us from glorifying God. I'll mention the first one first. The Bible teaches us we can sleep too much. And in doing so, we do fail to glorify God. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 9, the wise man asked, "How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep?" And I think his point is that too much sleep is not a good thing. He goes on to say in chapter 10 and verse 5, "He who sleeps in harvest is a son who acts shamefully." We can bring shame to God if we sleep too much, if we're too lazy, if we don't want to get up and work. That's shameful to God because we're made in His image. If you go in Proverbs 20 and verse 13, he says, "Do not love sleep." We need sleep, but we shouldn't love it. But my guess is for most of us in the room, Greg mentioned the one that most of us struggle with. And that's too little sleep. And I'll have to say that if the Smalleys didn't get enough sleep last night, it's probably their guest's fault for getting in too late. But how often do we all struggle with this getting enough sleep? We always want to push the day a little longer. We want to try to cram a little more in. That means we may stay up a little later. We may get up a little earlier. But do you feel the effects? How many here can honestly say you felt the effects before when you didn't get enough sleep? Probably just about all of us have. You're even honest enough to admit it. But the Bible teaches us we need sleep. We need rest. There's a passage in Mark chapter 6 where Jesus demonstrates that He knew this fact and He respected it in His life and the life of His disciples. In Mark chapter 6, in verse 30, it says, "The apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to Him all that they had done and taught." So they had a lot of success in what they had done, in their teaching, and their preaching. And they come and tell Jesus. And Jesus said, "That's great. Now get back to work and do even more." Now if you keep reading, notice what He says in the very next verse. He said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while. For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat." Then they went away in the boat to a secluded place by themselves. I guess Jesus just isn't spiritual enough, is he? He's taking his disciples away from going out and teaching and preaching people to go rest in a boat somewhere. It's not spiritual enough. Now what Jesus realized is that even when we're accomplishing good work, and what better work could be accomplished than what the apostles were doing, but Jesus said, now it's time to rest. And we need to make sure that even when we're doing good work, that we realize that we also glorify God by giving our bodies the proper rest that they need and respecting the way God has designed us to work. We come back to thinking about working heartily for the Lord. Can you work heartily for the Lord if you haven't slept for the Lord? Makes it hard, doesn't it? I remember when I was in college. I was one of those struggling college students trying to pay your way through. And for a while I was working night watch at school. And for a while I thought I could do that. And even when I wasn't working night watch, I could work a night shift at a drug warehouse in the area. Well, I'd find myself some nights, I'd bend over pulling stock there as part of my job and fall asleep while I was bent over. And wake up and not even remember what I pulled. Have to look at my list again and look in my little buggy and see what I pulled. I wasn't working to the glory of God because I wasn't resting to the glory of God. I wasn't sleeping to the glory of God. We need to make sure we don't push ourselves so far that trying to accomplish certain things that we don't give ourselves a man of proper rest. We don't get the sleep we need. And as a result, we can't bring glory to God in other aspects of our life. I guess a word we sometimes use to reflect the two points we've talked about so far is balance. We've got to have the right balance, and I think the Bible teaches that. And one verse, I think, does. In Ecclesiastes 5, he says, "The sleep of the working man is pleasant." What two things do we need in our life? We need to work, but we also need to what?
Sleep.
It doesn't just say the work of a pleasant man is sweet or pleasant, but the sleep of a working man. When we find that right balance, we work for the Lord as we should, but we also sleep and rest for the Lord as we should, then our life will be pleasant. It'll be a lot more enjoyable.
Troy,
yes.
How the young people today are pushing themselves to the extreme that now we've got Red Bull and Rockstar and all these energy drinks that these kids are consuming. I mean, and the market for it's just gone crazy.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of it's college kids that are, you know, staying up all night and drinking that stuff just so that they can make it through the day rather than getting their rest.
Right.
And it's just a big concern. I'm afraid we're going to have kids with health problems because of it.
That's right. And I think it's important for us to realize that it's not just a health or physical concern, which it definitely is, but it's a spiritual concern. You know, if we can't glorify God because of the way we're just wearing out our bodies, then that's a major issue. And so Greg mentioned young people, but even older people too can get caught up in it if we're not careful. You know, we need to make sure we give the proper balance because after all, we're working for the Lord, we're sleeping for the Lord. So next time you lay down, if you feel guilty about going to bed because you think of all the other things you have to do, well, you remember Jesus took time out to rest. He didn't tell him, just grab a Red Bull and let's keep working. He said, let's rest. And he took that little boat ride because they needed it. And we need it. You can't find a quick fix in a can or in a pill like we like to find things. Any other comments? Yes, sir.
If you have a good clear conscience, when you lay down to rest, though, you might want to need to sleep for 4 or 5 hours, where somebody else might have to lay down for 8 hours.
Right.
Because the way the situation, you're relaxed, mm-hmm. you really built yourself up in a few hours, where somebody else, you know, they just can't sleep.
Right. And I'm staying out of that area of judgment this morning as far as I'm not going to put a number up here and say, if you don't sleep this many hours, you're just not glorifying God. Because the truth is, some of us need different amounts of sleep. Some of us can get by on less than others. Some of us need more than others. So we all have to find out how God made us. How many hours did God design our bodies to need to be able to glorify Him? But anytime you lay down with a good conscience, it helps you sleep better.
Sometimes kids are pushing themselves because their family is pushing them too hard.
That's right. Yeah, sometimes if the young people, if we're worried about them, maybe we need to look at our own lives and see what we've taught them with our lives and the example we set before them. But here's somebody else.
The verse that you have listed there, the sleep of a laborer is sleep. The second half of the verse kind of goes back to another point that you made about the reasons why we work.
Mm-hmm.
It says the abundance of the rich man permits him no sleep. Are we working to, you know, he's worked to gain all of these material possessions, and then he's worried, he's consumed with worry about how is he going to protect those possessions, how is he going to work to gain more possessions.
Mm-hmm.
So you're right, there is a balance. We can work, you know, why are we working? Are we working so we can have more and more and more and more? Well, the result is no rest.
Right.
And God's shown us that we need rest. So.
And I do want to make one of the points. Are we saying here that it's wrong to be rich? I mean, being rich is really subjective, isn't it? You take a lot of people in the world, they say, y'all are all rich. You don't have room to talk about working to be rich. You're already rich. And we are on different levels of stand, you know, how we compare ourselves. But if God blesses us with a good income, blesses us with inheritance or other things, God may, you know, bring those blessings into our lives just like He did Abraham and Job and other men we can look at in the Bible. It's how we use those things, our attitude toward them. It's not just being rich, but if we have the attitude, we're working to be rich. We're always worried and consumed about it. Then we're not glorifying God.
Along the same line in Genesis 2:1, we're told that even on God on the seventh day rested after creating
Him. That's right. And if God took time out to rest, that ought to tell us what we need to do. All right, let's go from preaching to meddling. Can we eat to the glory of God? It's part of our lives, and we're to do all things to the glory of God. Well, a few things I want us to consider, first of all, and that is, God blesses us with our food. God's the one that gives us the food that we have to eat. So right off the bat, we know it's not wrong to eat. God gives it to us. He blesses us with it. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, there in verse 24, says, there's nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. This also I've seen is from the hand of God. In chapter 3, in verse 13, moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor, it is the gift of God. So when we work and we're blessed with food, that's a blessing from God. So we're not saying it's wrong to eat. God gives us food to eat. But how do we glorify God in our eating?
Are we eating the right things?
Okay. Are we eating the right things? That's one thing that I thought of, and I started to put up here on the overhead. I don't actually have it there. But especially the more we learn, the more science comes into play, and we learn about the value of certain foods, the danger of certain foods, I think that's something for us as Christians to consider. Now, we have to be careful how far to extreme you go to. You know, today an egg's good for you, tomorrow it'll be bad for you, and you wait another week, it'll be good for you again. You know, so there's some standards, some crazy diets out there that, you know, we can't get too caught up in. But we have some level of understanding that this apple is better for us than this donut. I'm not saying it's wrong for a Christian to ever eat a donut. But don't you think we glorify God by trying to maintain the proper balance in what we eat? Again, if our bodies are a gift to us from God, they're the temple of God, don't we want to take care of this body the best we can and make sure we try to keep a good balance of things that we eat? I think God expects that of us.
And glorify God by remembering to give Him thanks for the food that He's given.
That's right. And that's a great point because it's the next one in line. Yeah, God blesses us, but He expects us to return thanks to Him, to be appreciative for what He gives us. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, we see that's one of the problems with some who fell away from the faith, that they failed to be thankful for what God had given them. There in that passage, if you look in verses 3 through 5, it talks about that God had created certain things to be gratefully shared in, and it says everything created by God is good and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. So God expects us to enjoy the food, but He also expects us to be thankful and show gratitude to Him for what He's given us. So that's one of the ways we glorify God, by taking the time to be thankful for Him. How else can we glorify God in our eating? Everybody's afraid to say the next one, so I'll go ahead and say it for you. Not to eat too much, or gluttony as we may call it. Now I've heard there may be a potluck this afternoon, so we'll skip over this point. It would be nice. But we need to keep in mind that, you know, we're so blessed with food, far beyond what we need and deserve. But God still expects us to show moderation in our intake of the food. We know we can damage our bodies, not just by eating the wrong things, but even eating too much of the good things. And even the Bible, it talks about that. If you look in Proverbs 23, one interesting thing there in verses 20 and 21, the heavy drinker and the overeater are both condemned in that passage. I guess all of us here would take a stand against drunkenness. We need to realize that overeating is condemned by God just as much. So we need to be careful. And that doesn't mean every now and then we go to potluck and there's a lot of good food. We may put a little more on our plate than we normally would. But we need to try to keep a balance of how we eat. Even in those one-time occasions, we need to try to keep moderation. So it's important for us, if we're going to glorify God, not to eat too much. But is there another extreme? Most of us may struggle with this one.
Not eating enough.
That's right. We can also eat too little and deprave our bodies. And unfortunately, a lot of young people seem to get caught up in this at times, being so consumed about their body image. Again, our society paints this picture that you have to, you know, be like a size 2, where you're just fat, you're out of shape, out of touch with the world. But we need to realize that God expects us to take care of our bodies. Again, we go back to the passage in 1 Corinthians 6. We need to realize our body is the temple of God, and any building has to have a certain amount of structure to it. Has to have a certain amount of maintenance. And our bodies are the same way. We're not glorifying God if we're starving ourselves. We need to keep our bodies fueled so that they can work as God wants us to do. See, all that works together with our eating. It helps us work as God would want us to do. All that works together in our lives. But if we're doing each segment to glorify God, then it will all work together as it should. All right, not only in our eating, but I'll go on to play, and I just put under the category of play, the recreation we mentioned, entertainment we may be involved in, family time, all those things that fall outside of normally the work hours and the sleeping hours, all this comes into play. How can we play to the glory of God? What about with our recreation? Is that our 5-minute warning? Okay. How can we not glorify God in our recreation? Maybe ask it that way.
Doing so when you should be taking care of your priorities and worshiping Him.
All right. If we're honest with ourselves, is our problem that we really need to stay up a little later or get up a little earlier to take care of some of our necessities? Or is the problem maybe we've put too much time into our recreation and things like that that have put us behind on accomplishing the necessities, the things that really need to be done? And we're not glorifying God with our recreation if it's taken away from more important things. There's nothing wrong with enjoying ourselves, but we have to keep the right balance if we're going to glorify God. And even the things that we engage in with our recreation. Now, there are some places that we don't need to go. There's dress involved in some recreation that we don't need to strip down to. There are a lot of different ways with our recreation that we're not glorifying God if we're involved in them. And we need to make sure that while we're enjoying ourselves, we're doing so in a way that brings glory to God. What about entertainment? Can we be involved in entertainment that doesn't glorify God? That's not too hard to do if we look around at a lot of the entertainment nowadays. In Psalm 101, verse 3, David said, "I will set nothing wicked before my eyes." That sounds like a man who wants to glorify God to me. And if we want to glorify God, we need to keep that attitude when it comes to our entertainment. Enjoy the things that are around, but nothing that's going to bring shame to God. We want to bring glory to Him. And we keep that thought in mind even with our entertainment. As Gary mentioned a while ago, our family time is important. How do we glorify God with family time? That's right. As parents, we have no more important role in life than to train and instruct our children in the nurturing way of the Lord. Do we use our family time to do that? Or do we allow sometimes the recreation, entertainment time to choke that out? Maybe kids get home from school, they want a little time to rest, but that's just in time to get recharged for soccer practice. So you go do that, and you come home, and you get the baths, and get everybody cleaned up, and then you'd love to sit down and read a story tonight, but oh, it's already time for bed. Well, why have we run out of time? Why have we not accomplished what God wants us to with our family time? Maybe we've let the other things crowd out the family time that we need. Pick on the kids again. What about how you treat your brothers and your sisters? Now I've really gone to meddling. You ever thought about that? That God cares? Not just your mom and dad, but God cares about how you treat your family. How you treat your brother and your sister. So the next time you're tempted to hit your brother back or kick your sister, ask, would that bring glory to God? You know what mom and dad want. Consider what God wants too. Just in how we treat one another in our families, we need to do so in a way that brings glory to God. And as we're about to run out of time, I want to give us one passage to sort of summarize things. In Romans 14:8, Paul says, we live for the Lord. It doesn't matter if we're working, if we're sleeping, if we're eating, if we're playing, engaged in some kind of recreation or entertainment, if we're with our families, we live for the Lord. God's at the center. He's at the hub. And everything we do ought to be done in a way that we live for Him and bring glory and honor to Him. And I challenge you all to keep that thought in mind with everything you do in life. If you're ever unsure about something, just ask, does this bring glory to God? And the answer will let you know how you should proceed. I don't know if there's a second bell or if I just stop now. But I hope our class time has been beneficial. I appreciate your input this morning. I'm glad when you're able to participate. Because now you've got to sit and listen to me.